All right, that together, that you are our maker, and you've made each of us to function and edify and have purpose in the house of God. We thank you that every place and every person has a function as a member. Help us, Lord, to exercise the faith and be willing to be counted for you and to share our testimony of the good things you have done. Help us now as we consider these matters again, Lord. Keep us alert and apply these things to our own lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we take a question here, let me just say this. What happens is you get a word from the Lord and you work it out and share it. All these things that we're talking about is if there's dynamic process. It's not like you know this process is even going on sometimes. So I don't want you to get too technical. Don't want you to feel like, well, it hasn't gone through stage three yet. Because that's not the way it happens. You receive a word and you share it, you know, and you share it imperfectly. You know in part, you speak in part. Maybe a little bit of who you are leaks out. Some uncrucified flesh even leaks out. Listen, you know what? We're all in that same boat. And that's why we bear with one another. And that's why Paul says, despise not prophesying. And what he means by that is, listen to what God is saying and take the brother to the cross and just ask the Lord to help the brother, be merciful. You know, we don't want to have, I know there's one assembly that I go to on occasion, and they have such a critical spirit in the assembly. It's very hard for brethren to share. It's like they get picked apart, you know. Well, that scripture was a little weak and this and that. Listen, that's not the way it should be. If we're growing together, we need to have that kind of openness where we can share. And nobody's going to share a perfect word. There's nobody yet. Even Brother Stephen's learning. So we just have to be very merciful in this thing. God shapes everybody so differently. Look at all the different vessels that the Lord has used. This is amazing. The tremendous variety. That's exactly the way he wants it. No carbon copies, you know, just a lot of variety. Okay, now.
Well, my question was, I'm hearing some things, a lot of things you said today were confirmations of things for me that I kind of intuitively had already understood it myself. But I think one thing that I've struggled to understand, coming from, you know, when you come from a traditional church background, as you were talking about, you know, with the pastor dealing with it, everybody goes up and talks. I think for me, the thing I'm struggling to understand is, okay, if you have this word that's turned into a burden, I mean, I traditionally come from a background where you never had the opportunity to share that. So I'm struggling to understand, is this what I'm supposed, should I feel free to do this? Should I mean, obviously I might have a mistake to do it, but I mean, should I feel free to go to those in authority and say, hey, I have this? I mean, is this the way we're supposed to function, I guess? I mean, that's probably a dumb question, but for me, it's a new thing. So even though I've had these things and burdens in myself, I haven't always known what to do with it.
Right. Okay. That's a very good question. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, do you go to an area fellowship meeting? Just an example?
Here, yeah.
Okay. All right. You know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. A group.
Yeah.
You go to a group? Local group? Okay.
I'm in that guy.
Yeah, that guy, huh? Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians... Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I got you. I think everybody knows. 1 Corinthians 14, just the passage we looked at. And just to confirm what you're saying, brother. What's your name? I'm sorry.
Tom.
Now, after sharing on the spiritual gifts, and then the need for using love in the gifts, and then the need for the preference of gifts, which has happened here so far in chapter 14, he comes to verse 26 and he says, now what's the outcome, brethren? When you assemble, each has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. So the true life of the assembly has that kind of freedom. And the reason I asked if you were in a area group is the context is talking about a group like that size. You come together and everybody should share something, ideally. So everybody in that context, if you have a revelation or something the Lord showed you in Scripture, you share it. And we actually should have sometimes when our meetings are that free, where anybody could share without having to check with anybody. Now, when we have a larger assembly such as this and a gather on Sunday morning, then we need to have some way, as you said, of checking with people. That is to say, you don't want to just stand up on Sunday morning and say, I got something to share, just as Jerry says, let's turn to. Yeah, because the confusion could happen. So if somebody is feeling, if you're feeling a stirring already, you got some word in you or something like that, I'd go to the brothers a couple of weeks beforehand and say, you know, there's something stirring in me. It's along the line of this. What do you think? If they say, yeah, pray about it. And they, maybe they'd even say, you know what, Tom? Yeah. You know what, Tom? Also, there's a brother, Jim, here, and he said he had a little something. How about considering doing 15 minutes 2 weeks from now? And the brother, Jim, will do 15 minutes also, and we can have a play it on Sunday morning. So just 15, 20 minutes. And you see, and the brothers were coordinated, and especially you'd be surprised that the Holy Spirit would be coordinating somehow these messages, and you could actually have a couple of brothers share something like that. So, I know what you're saying. Our background makes us think that, see, this is the whole problem. Our background makes us think this is something special. And you know something? Speaking the Word of God is a precious thing, but it isn't, it shouldn't intimidate us. I mean, we all know by experience, now that we've learned the facts of life, that pastors are very human beings. But this thing of control in the pulpit and speaking the oracles of God has been made such a thing now that people are intimidated. But in assembly life, you know what's so precious? You know, I'm now moving from Huntington, a little fellowship of people up in New York. It's a small group. Do you know something? In that small group, we have four brothers apt to teach. And a group of 30 people. But it's because they've had their chance and they've given it a shot. And over the years, they've grown and learned yes and no. And now we have four brothers apt to teach in a little assembly like that. It's a wonderful thing. As opposed to some churches that have 2,000 people and you couldn't find two people that could... Well, actually, you could, but they never asked to get up and share. That's a shame. The whole body is sitting on its hands. It's a shame. It's a loss to the Lord. So thank God we have this liberty. Now, it all has to be done decently and ordered, doesn't it? So again, in chapter 14, you notice, he says there in verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Now, he's talking about all may learn. He's talking about the brothers who share, that you may learn. And everybody also may learn. And you also learn order. And everybody be helped, exhorted, encouraged. So, Tom, you know, if the Lord's stirring, let's give it a shot. Yep.
We all have our issues and our struggles.
Right.
And I know you have your own.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the great fears that I have about stepping out in this area in my life is that I'll try to own it, you know, that I'll try to do it out of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, maybe you'll address this later on. I don't know. If you do, that's fine. That's okay. But, you know, I think my, you know, I look at this and I've seen, we see such an abuse of this in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I just like, it's like, Lord, I can't trust this. Mm-hmm. I'm seeing it.
Well, Tom, let me just say this. You're already 75% safe. The very fact that you sense that. Lord, I don't want to do something out of myself. That's somebody who's aware that they can. The person who's a trouble in the larger church are people who have no idea they're sharing out of their flesh. They're just sharing what they say. It's in my heart. Got to share. It's in my heart. And they have no idea they're sharing a lot of other stuff. You know, so, but anyway, the fact that you even know that says to me you're pretty overcautious, and I wouldn't worry about it too much. You just be faithful. The Lord gives you something, let Him work on you and deal with you so that you can honestly say, as best as I know, I have a clear conscience that this message is not an axe that I'm grinding. See? That's all. I mean, you know what? I have a burden for evangelism, so often when I share, evangelism leaks out. But the Lord doesn't say, I don't allow you to speak on evangelism. Well, how can I not? There's a burden in my heart, you know. But I have to be careful that I don't give everybody the implication that everybody's supposed to be an evangelist. See, now that's when we can go south, you know. So Sorry, going south, up north means going wrong. I don't want to say that. I don't want to say it in the right way. I don't know. All right. Okay. Don't you all feel that? There's safety when you have body life. There really is.
I wasn't going to say anything. I went to one place and they were very straightforward about this is brought up speaking ministry. If you had a speaking ministry, you could speak. And that was the first question asked. And just my sensing was that's a little too strong. That's a little too limited. Mm-hmm. And part of why we're here today is to say that many brothers have something.
Yeah, amen. Sure. Because just think of it this way. Then you just get down to those with approved ministries. Well, how does any ministry develop for approval? If you just locate four guys and say they're going to do everything, then the whole thing stops right there. You know what? I think we have to be truthful. I really do. You know, if you really got mixed up what a guy was saying or something wasn't clear, you don't go up and say, hey, brother, praise God, that was good. You're going to send them a message is wrong. And on the other hand, if somebody shares something and you really got something out of it and you thought there was real life in it, it's good to save a brother, especially if they're just kind of stepping out on the water to see if they can walk to Jesus. It's good to say, you know, brother, that was a good word. You know? So I think we should be honest. I believe in encouragement. Now, I know there's some assemblies who believe you never should say anything positive to anybody. Yeah, it'll go to their head. Yeah. Believe me, the Lord deals with anybody who serves the Lord. The Lord deals and humbles people. I mean, you just look sometimes, you're speaking, you can see you're off target, you've missed the mark, you beat yourself up enough, plus the fact most of us are blessed with a wife. And the final court of appeals is the silence you experience driving home from the meeting. Rather than cause any harm, they just talk about grocery shopping, and no, it's gone off. Thank God for all of this, you know. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, if we do share something in the body, we need to be open to correction. If we're not willing to be accountable, then forget it. No, the charismatic thing where you share without accountability, it does not work. We need to be accountable. And if somebody offers you, don't fall apart if somebody offers a word of correction, you know. Because when you start sharing, I'm going to talk about some of the problems that come up in a minute, but just an example. One of the biggest problems we have with people who start initially sharing is they get lost in what I call the battle of the lexicon and concordance. You know, Lexington and Concord, the old Revolutionary War battle. They get lost in the lexicon and the concordance. They get thrilled with the three pages of the word faith. And next thing you know, we're all over the zoo looking up at 12, 14, 16 different scriptures that have faith in it. Most of them not generic to their message. And they got lost somehow in the shuffle. And you realize that you're doing now a word study. But they lost the burden in the shuffle. And then they finally say, oh, I see I'm out of time. I had three more verses. And they never got to share it because they went too crazy with it. See, now somebody needs to lovingly say, you know, brother, a little less concordance, a little more what the Lord showed you in those few verses. That's why I'm saying, if we get the teacher mentality, sometimes we get killed. A couple of verses should be able to hold the burden that you want to share for 15 or 20 minutes. Don't go all over the zoo. But you know, the concordance, you can fall in love with a concordance. I mean, it's like a prop, you know? So just be careful on that. Any other questions? All right, let's do part two because it'll probably evoke some more questions here, okay? Why don't we turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, just as a starting place. This is a test in itself. See how fast you can turn to Habakkuk. All right, for those of you not there. Yes. Mort isn't there yet, and he even has a thumb index. Only kidding, Mort. Only kidding. It's those pages that are stuck together. You have never separated the gold leaf on those pages. How are we doing? We gave one time, up in New York, when Lance came through, we gave him, seeing his dilapidated old American Standard Version, we gave him a brand new one, the exact same. He needs the same pagination, because he knows it's up on the left corner of page 16. That's how he finds verses. So we got this place, he goes off. He's out in Borneo, speaking to some converted headhunters. And they ask him a question from Genesis 41. And he can't find it. Because this Bible stopped with Genesis 39 and picked up in Exodus 12. But he was so tired from the jet lag out there that he kept turning back and forth, back and forth. Wait a minute, I can find it. He says the headhunter started looking sideways at him. You know? False prophet. Okay, let's look at chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I'll keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now, when the Lord gives us a burden, he gave us a word and it became a burden, you know, we need to wait for that burden to become clarified in words. And this is exactly what Habakkuk did when he wrote his prophecy. He started out with a conundrum, a question he couldn't answer, brought it before the Lord, waited on the ramparts for the Lord to speak. And the Lord did speak and clarified that burden in such a way that he could share it. And it's a beautiful book as it's opened up. And so what I'm saying is, when the Lord gives you a word, it sometimes goes into this kind of tunnel. It becomes a burden, and it's wrestling with you, and what we need to say is, okay, now Lord, now I need this process of words. You'd be surprised how important words are. Sometimes a whole message is keyed on the opening words that you say. And you have to ask the Lord for those words. You know, there's just the right words. Now, again, let's not get mechanical or expect perfection here. But sometimes you ever see a person, they read a scripture and they sort of bumble for 5 minutes. You need the opening words that begin to take you down the line of explaining the burden in the scriptures that you see. So there's this process now. First, the word came into us with this burden. Now the burden has to be expressed outwardly. And that's where we're at now. Asking the Lord for light to explain the vision that we've seen. Now, when we are clarifying our burden, of course, we need to use Scripture. And there we do need to go to concordance. If you're a brother and you have a desire to share, I would get at least one thing besides a concordance, and that's Vine's dictionary. Because it's for people who don't know Greek, but he is very clear about the meaning of words. And if you're especially touched by the word grace, you look it up, you'll see charis, and it's different meanings in scriptures. That Vine's dictionary is very good. for somebody who wants to look at the word that you're studying. So I would say a concordance and vines is a good way to start, number one. Because maybe other scriptures, as you're looking, other scriptures will help buoy up this thought that you have with the one scripture that the Lord gave you. So you find a couple of scriptures using a concordance. Then, just to be sure, when your burden is coming into light, just to be sure that you're not off the mark, it's good to have some sort of commentary. It's good to check, you know, maybe in one of Stephen's things, you know, seeing Christ in that particular book you read. Just read that thing through for the larger context, just to make sure you're not actually going against the context. You'd be surprised. Sometimes people share a word, and it may be a subjective, wonderful word, but it's actually not the context, and it makes people feel a little uneasy if something just totally is way off. I remember a brother sharing one time, on two or three gathered together, the Lord's in the midst, and He'll do what we say. And this person basically came up with the line that, you know, the problem in the church is two or three people never can agree together, so whenever it happens, the Lord automatically does it. If He can just find two or three people who agree, the Lord will do it. Because it's almost impossible to ever find that in the church. Well, that was His burden. But that's not at all what the scripture meant. It doesn't say, you know, if you want a Cadillac, see if you can find two or three people who can agree with you, and then the Lord will have to do it. But that's what this guy had interpreted. And there's another brother who shared on, you know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the brother somehow misinterpreted the thing, and he began to explain ways we can escape if we neglect so great a salvation. The point of that verse is not to find ways to escape from your great salvation. You know, the guy just read it upside down or something. And everybody's saying, what is he saying? So that's why I'm saying it's good to just look at a commentary or something. Just look at those verses and make sure you haven't completely twisted them upside down, you know, which occasionally can happen. Okay. And then I would say this, especially now I'm thinking about a 20-minute message. Limit your scriptures. Don't give too many. You know, scriptures can obscure the thing, especially if you have a couple that really hit the mark, just stay with those scriptures. And in that period of time, just work around those few scriptures you have. Don't get lost in that battle of lexicon and concordance. It just limit it. Okay? And then I would give you one more sort of discipline. If you're going to share a message on a particular scripture, a verse or two, memorize that two verses. Memorize. So you don't have to keep going back to, oh, no, and my initial thing, and you have to keep going. Just memorize those two verses. It's not a big deal. You should be exercising enough on those verses where you've got it memorized anyway. But make sure. Close your Bible, and can I say those verses now? It's a good discipline. That way, if you share enough, you'll memorize some scriptures. Hey, that works. Okay, that's just regarding the word. And then you want to find the words that can describe the main point. At some point in your thing, can you say your main point in a sentence or two? Again, I'm thinking of one scripture, one main point, and some illustrations. So my question is, can you define your main point? Sometimes we get lost in the shuffle. Do you ever see a good message, you just kind of get lost at the end? Well, what happened here? What's the main point? Well, what happened is you got into three or four subpoints, and they lost the main point. So just be sure you had the main point. And actually, when I'm writing out the thing like this, you know, these notes or something, I'll often put the main point up here in red. Because at the end of the message, I always want to go back to that beginning point. Just tie it up by going back to the end. But that's, we'll just mention that in a few moments. So very important to be clear regarding the main point. And then the rest of it has to do with how you embed the burden. Have you ever seen a brother who reads the scripture and they immediately share the burden they have right at the beginning? Why is that not so good? Because then the rest is an anticlimax, first of all. But more importantly, the burden won't be felt because it's not understood. If you've read A Normal Christian Life, I just use an example. You know, Watchman Nee, one day he was reading Galatians 2:20, and it came to him that he'd really been crucified with Christ. And he ran down the street saying, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. And he's knocking on the saints' doors, I'm dead, I'm dead. But they didn't understand what he was saying. So, of course, eventually he spoke on it, and he embedded that reality and the understanding of how he came to that place. And then he said, I'm dead. Everybody understood. You see. So if you share your burden, the burden the Lord has on my heart, well, you might as well close for prayer. Some people will get it. You know, especially when we've been living together a long time. Everybody knows you so well anyway. It's like that old joke in the prison where you just call out a number and people laugh. You know, they all know their jokes. Say joke number 45, the guy laughs. So you can share your burden. Everybody says, praise God. Sometimes you can just say, you know what? Let's turn to Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. People say, praise God. They already know your joke. They know your burden, you know, because they know you. But listen, here's the point. To embed the burden. Now, you see, here's where there's nobody in my mind better than Stephen. Now, don't get intimidated. But he sets the stage before he shares a burden. And he embeds it so wonderfully that when he shares that burden, you just see it from 12 different angles. He does a superb job of embedding it. And all I mean by embedding it is this. Before you share the burden that's on your heart, at least share the context of the scripture that you're using. Share the context of that scripture you're using. Now that may be sufficient to prepare for the burden. Why was this written? When was it written? What was the situation? Then you share your burden, it makes sense. Or a second way of embedding is share with people the process you went through in coming to understand what this was. You know, the burden, I'm dead, in itself, people will take it at face value, but maybe not understand. But if you shared the process of how you struggled and wrestled with your self-life and this and that, and you came to the place where you were liberated and saw that you were crucified in Christ, but living in Him, and you were dead, but you're alive, and then you say, I'm dead, and then everybody understands. So don't assume that everybody will have gone through the same process that you went to get to that realization. And that's one of the ways you embed. You share with people a little bit of your experience of how you saw that. See? All I'm saying is you're taking your burden and you're sharing it in such a way that it prepares people to receive that wonderful message. And then I want to say, because this is usually what you'll find happens. If the Lord has given you a word, context, 15, 20 minutes, you have a word, a scripture, the Lord makes it a burden and He starts to bring it out. Not only will you explain the burden you have, but usually the Lord will give you at least one real illustration. And this is so valuable. Now, in this regard, I want to say that Kenny is a good preacher. And here's why I've noticed. I haven't heard him preach a lot, but just at the conference and things. But he brings out illustrations that are very apropos to the point he's making. He spends the time, obviously. Don't think that just happens like this. But you pray about it. Lord, what is an illustration that really points us out? And this is where the variety in the body of Christ really gives glory to God and shines. We have one brother up in Huntington, and he has the best way of giving illustrations. It's just amazing. He did a thing one time, and he talked about how in the old understanding of physics, there were constants and there were variables. They lasted right into Einstein's time. And Einstein turned the whole thing around and it turned out that the constants were variables. And the variables were constants. He shared that illustration so clearly. It just brought in the kingdom in such a real living way. It was such a beautiful illustration. It made the message. And people to this day, 10 years later, remember this illustration that was given by our brother. But because he had this science background, he brought that thing in. And we have another brother who's an engineer. And he always brings some very clear illustrations. It just makes the point. Now, this is where the Lord uses your background. See, this is where this is so rich. Because here's the scripture. And look at how the Lord illustrated this in this person's life. It's what makes it so marvelous. Because it's through illustration that we see the point of the scripture. Even Jesus, that's why he used parables. Because through parables, you can see the point. So don't downplay illustration. At the same time, brothers, at the same time, don't use illustrations that are just totally irrelevant. Now this happens when somebody gets a hold of a book of illustrations And they just get fascinated by these things, and so they share something that really has nothing to do with their point. But it was a great story. As a matter of fact, you know, some preachers are just totally unapologetic about this. They stand up and read a scripture, and they say, you know, the other day, and they tell some joke. We actually have a brother up in Huntington who always begins with a joke. But it's just his way in. He's so nervous that he starts with a joke. So everybody waits for the joke, because we know we're not going anywhere until he shares the joke. And it's usually something from his own personal experience. Up on Long Island, you know, an amazing thing has happened on Long Island. We got a Walmart. You guys have them all over the place. This is our first one up there. You know, they just didn't want to move up in New York. There's too many problems. But they finally did. But this brother was talking about his life in Walmart now. He's, you know, it's so funny. That's how he began his message. But actually, he uses his illustration and brings it around to his point. Now, that's the difference. So, but illustration, brothers, I'm telling you, even in 15, 20 minutes, listen, one scripture, one burden, one illustration, the people go home and say, I got it, you know. So I spoke at the summer conference 3 times. Everybody's telling me they remember the car wash. They have no idea what I spoke on, but they remember the car wash. There's one illustration. They remember the illustration. All I'm saying is, it really brings home something to people. They say, So don't discount the importance of illustration. And I don't know if Kenny does that on a regular basis when he shares here, but certainly when he was sharing at the conference, his illustrations were very good. Thought out, found out. One time Christian Chen was asking me, what book illustrations do you use? I said, I don't have any. He's got a computer bank full of them. He's got them worked out in a database. You know, Grace, he's got them. You know, Christian. But it's interesting, Christian Chen, when you hear him speak, he uses good illustrations too. He pulls out stories from the 17th century. He's got, you know, stories of Revolutionary War, stories from astrophysics. I mean, he's got a database that's unbelievable. But he uses illustrations that are, you know, sometimes helpful. You know, you haven't understood what he said up to now, but his illustration... Cut that from the tape, would you please? Okay. Now, so I'm going to kind of leave it like that and then say, finally, when you have your 15-minute message, just ask a couple of questions to the message, okay? Here's your questions. One, am I addressing a problem or revealing an answer? Am I addressing a problem or revealing an answer? You understand what I'm saying? Have I just gotten half through with my burden here, or have I seen the Lord in it and I've got something worth sharing? Now, you may still have a good burden, but you got to work it through. Just work it through, or else it may seem like you're just haranguing people and there's nothing. Okay. Second question, is my main thought clearly presented? By the way, this afternoon when you share, I'm going to use these as a basic reference. Okay? Third question. Nobody does these things perfectly, by the way, brothers. Do scriptures used focus or obscure what I want to say? That could be sometimes by throwing too many scriptures in, but okay. Now, I always feel like I need to stop just to give you a sense of the life of the Lord in this. You know what? There are some people who are very strong in the scriptures, not so good with illustrations. There are some people who are very good at illustration, but sometimes a little weak with the scripture. And the Lord takes them both. So now don't, you know, the Lord does a very living thing. Some people don't know the scriptures at all, but boy, they sure know the Lord's life. And the Lord wants them to share too. You know? So let's not lock it down too much. Okay, 4. How is Christ made central in this message? It should be obvious, but sometimes we do something from the Old Testament. We've exhausted an hour-long dissertation on the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Lord's name hasn't been mentioned. And 5, was a clear application made? And I guess I didn't mention this in the earlier part, but, you know, our scripture, our burden, our illustration should have a point. What's the application? It's good to have an application for the saints. This is just an application, you know, something we should pray about. But after all, that's why we're sharing. The application may be now, do we see the Lord more clearly in this? Or whatever, but these are the five questions. Okay? Just some final, those are the five, and some final summary warnings and tips. Number one, beware of chasing side issues. Right. Side issues are red herrings, just like the battle of lexicon and concordance. People can get off on side issues and lose the main point. You don't want to lose the main point. Everything should be heading toward that main point and not get us way off on the side. Two. Now, this is something you won't know how to do, because none of us do. But don't go beyond the life of the message. You know what I'm saying? If you've got 15 minutes of life and you've now stretched it to 45, notice the people yawning. Notice Stephen with his head bowed, you know, sort of not praying for you. And realize you've gotten beyond. You know, listen, life is a wonderful thing, but everybody has a different capacity at a different time. And, you know, it's not always consistent. Sometimes you... So, you know what? I'm advocating shorter messages is what I'm trying to say. Now, don't start cutting off if you're on the right. Don't start saying, oh, I've gone too long. I see I'm up 15 minutes. No, no. But you know what? If you have life, and the Lord gives us life, Paul could speak all night long and only have one interruption when the boy fell out of the window. But, you know, he had life to do it. And I remember some of the training sessions of Watchman Nee, you know, according to what they said, he'd go on for hours speaking. I mean, this ministry of God's Word that I asked you to read by assignment, now I just wanted you to read that because that thing is so deep, so sensitive, so deep regarding the ministry of the Word. None of us are there, but it's a very deep, wonderful thing. He just spoke that extemporaneously out of the fullness of his heart for hours at a time. So, you know, now there's life. I mean, there's a lot of life there, you know. But that came from not speaking for several years. You know, he was under discipline and he wasn't speaking for several years during the war. And when he was released, that was one of his first the things that he released as far as the training thing went. And it was just a release of life. So when the Lord deals with us, there's more life. You know? So don't go beyond your life. And again, I wish we could all, you know, the Lord just gave us a little life clock. Oh, I see my time's up. But most of us go a little over. You know what? A little over's okay. A little over is okay. Don't get too legalistic about this. You know what I'm saying? All right, I got a little beyond myself here. Let me retrace here and get back to the main point. It's okay. You know. But don't just, you know, say I got to do an hour whether I got it or not. You know, it just kills us. Kills us. Okay? Number three, warning. Just try to... watch out for vague expressions, sort of shibboleths, you know, cliches. Just what the saints need, we all know we need to go to the Lord, seek the Lord. We all know Christ is the answer. But if you just say that all the time, well, we'll give you 100 because you're in Sunday school class. And if you say the answer is Christ, you have to give credit. But actually, the reason for your message is to show how Christ works this particular thing out. So be careful that we don't just end up saying, you know, brothers, what we need to do is seek the Lord. Well, okay. You know, we need to pray. Let's be before the Lord. All of these are wonderful phrases. Somebody says, I was before the Lord. Well, were they really? You know, I mean, we use phrases sometimes too casually, like, you know, we're all some kind of super spiritual people. And I find that the more regular words you can use, the more people will understand, you know. So just watch out. I mean, I don't think we're fraught with terminology, but we've got our terminology. And just, I don't know if you're aware of this. For some reason, you know, when I'm speaking, it's just who I am. I'm aware when there's visitors around. And I'm very sensitive to our terminology. If we use too much of our testimony, terminology, and all this kind of stuff, you know, church vision, people get lost. What are they saying? I've been in some church movements. I've visited some and everything that are so laden with terminology. I mean, I don't know if you know, but the local church is an example. Witness Lee and the local church, you've heard about that movement and everything. They had so much terminology that, frankly, when you read their literature, you can't understand what they're saying. It has to be, you have to have a concordance to their terminology to get the drift. You know, and I was talking to, you know, Brother Dale King. He was involved in Baraka Ministries, a famous Colonel Thiem down in Houston, Texas. Colonel Thiem was a colonel in the army who became a preacher. He's a very good preacher. He preaches especially prophecy, the end time and whether the, you know, Antichrist is Russian and all this kind of stuff. He's always into this kind of, right from history and the Bible, and he does this 1 hour discipline thing, six nights a week, I believe it is. You go there for 1 hour, 8 o'clock, he shuts the Bible, says a prayer, everybody goes home. But this guy's got so much terminology that you can't understand what he's saying. There's a lot of things. It's almost like the, what was it, the Worldwide Church of God? No, what was it? You know, who's it? Armstrong. You know that Armstrong terminology? There's a lot of baggage there. There's a lot of, when he says kingdom, he doesn't mean what we mean by kingdom. You know, I mean, there's a lot of terminological. So just be aware of terminology. You know, it can just kill us. People just need to know the simplicity of the Bible. Let's not get too terminological, okay? Number four. Honestly see it as best you can if your illustration really illumines the point. Does this make the point? Does it shine on the point? And number five, I mentioned, ask this question now, because this will get to the bottom if you've got an axe to grind, Tom, as you were saying. Am I feeding the sheep or clubbing the goats? Now, the people you've got there on a Sunday morning, you know, why are they there? They had to forget about taking the day off and sleeping in. They bit the bullet, took up the cross, they came to the meeting, they worshipped, and now they're listening to you. Now, they've really put up with a lot. So don't go haranguing them that what we need is for people to come faithfully, because they're there. You know, you know how preachers do that. That's what they call clubbing the goats. Or, you know, they harangue the choir. You know, it's like the choir is there faithfully every Sunday. You know, why get after them? They're paying their tithe. They're there every Sunday. That's all a Christian has to do. So why are you getting after them? You know? So don't go clubbing the goats. You know, that doesn't edify anybody. To talk about people, this who done this, who done that, forget all of that. Feed the sheep. The sheep are there to be fed. They want to see the Lord. That's it. This is who you're dealing with, so be very gracious and loving to them. And then the sixth thing, and the last thing I have to say, so if there's any questions, we'll ask them. Otherwise, we'll have some free time to pray or whatever. The sixth question is this, or it's not even a question. Deal with your own sense of inadequacy before and not during the message. No apologies. No excuses. Just share what the Lord has given you. And this becomes a problem because, well, we've all heard the preachers who are standing up there with spotlights on them saying, Lord, hide me behind the cross. And we all have this sort of feeling, well, if I could just disappear now, it'd be good. So we all get up there and point out just who we are by saying we just want to hide and we don't want any credit and I didn't do a good job and I was up late last night with the kids and all people say, please, just share. I've grown to appreciate people more and more and when they come anyway for a prayer meeting. You know, you got to give people a silver star just for showing up. You know, they went through all kinds of overcoming to even get to the prayer meeting. So don't harangue them. You know, let's love them. Thank God for the saints who come on Sunday. Just love them. Appreciate that they're there. One of the things that God had to do with me and straining me from being a Baptist minister to being a human being, which was a difficult transition, is putting me on a regular job for several years. You know what? You work a regular job and you're exhausted. Forget all this spiritual claptrap about why didn't you read the Bible for 3 hours today. You know, and when I was working hard enough and long enough on jobs, you know what? When I drug into the prayer meeting, I had to overcome just to get there. Thank you very much. I don't need somebody telling me that I'm not prepared for something or rather. Well, thank God I got there. You know what I'm saying? So, fortunately, this is the route God sent me through to get some of that ministeriality, I know it all, and you guys need a good chafing out of my system. You know? So let's not chafe one another. You know, thank God that God gives us all as we go along a way to find the Lord, to have devotions, to read the Bible, to study. He gives us all a way. And as you're able to take away, as God gives you the grace to take away, then the Lord will use you as you are able to. So that means, practically speaking, some brothers will only be ready to share maybe once every 6 months. It takes them that long by experience to find something that's living to say. Then don't expect you should share every week, see. And so for some other brother, maybe once a month, they have something really living to share. And for some brother, they could do it weekly. It just depends on our portion and what the Lord's sharing with us and how much free time we have. Just, right? If we have free time, more likely you can have something to say, you know, on a regular basis. So even with this matter of, let's all share, brothers. All of you can prophesy, so we can all be encouraged. But it doesn't mean you got to come up with something every week. Here's what I like. I love the life of Jesus because I believe in this. When you receive a word from the Lord, something special from something you read or heard or something like that, grab it. It's like a tow rope in water skiing. You just grab that thing. It'll lift you up out of the water. And you'll find life begin to churn, and you'll find some scriptures and some illustrations and some things. And He'll prepare it if you just grab that thing. But don't lose that thing in the water. Oh, I had a great idea. What was that? I can't remember. Then say, Lord, swing the boat around. And you know what? He does. He'll swing it back around. You might have to walk up and down a little while, but he'll, I remember it now. Now write it down. And then you get going down the road, and maybe 6 months later something comes out, or a month later something comes out. So, and the final thing I want to say is to you young guys who are here, don't you be afraid and feel like you're in some other category. I tell you, the story of church history is full of young people who led the way. So don't feel like you're not qualified. Every brother has the grace of God. Now, according to the proportion of your faith, you take a step and be willing to share. Don't try to overstep and be something you're not yet. But if you'll share to the proportion that you have, it'll be a blessing to everybody. So for you young guys, if you have a little something, maybe the brothers can work it out so two or even three of you could share for 15 minutes on a given Sunday. I mean, that's the place to start. And we don't ever want this place to become so sacred that any brother can't share. That's how we'll all be blessed. Now, once again, let me go back to where I started at the beginning. This, on Sunday morning, may not be the place to just start right out cold. The fellowship group is a good place to start. Share your testimony. Gospel witnessing. It'd be great. Maybe for young people, again, if you guys had some gospel meetings and one or two of you share testimony and somebody share a 15-minute scripture. You know what? Listen. You know, when I was a young Christian, I got saved at 20. You know, from the time I was 20 to 25 is when I did most of my gospel work. You know, many people got saved. You know why? Because I was a brand new Christian, but I was sharing the gospel. It was so such a living thing. And God loves it when young people and people who are newly Christians share the gospel. It's so living. So, you know, so I don't know if you've read Watchman Nee's books on assembling together and all this kind of stuff, but he says, I think one of his chapters says, now the first priority of meetings for all church life is the gospel meeting. You should have a gospel meeting every Sunday. And you should bring in your friends. And the young converts should share their testimony. And a young brother should preach the gospel. You know, and he goes on and tells this whole thing. Well, that's the way they did it in China. But you know something? It's really true. Now that I'm an old fuddy-dud, you know, I preach the gospel, people say, yeah, that's because you're over the hill. You got no more temptation from the world anymore, you know. You're defanged. But me, you know, I got all of this to live for. I'm traveling to Las Vegas next week to go gambling. But you don't go gambling, you know, you go to sleep at 8 o'clock at night. So, you know, but a young person who's virally been, you know, is virile and has been changed and loves the Lord is a powerful witness in a gospel meeting. So, but these are the places to start. And then, you know, here, give it a shot. 15, 20 minutes. I think the brothers would agree with me. You know, nobody's looking for an hour teaching message from somebody who's just starting. But we really would like to hear what's in every heart, because that variety and the illustration and the things the Lord's doing, that's what makes the body say, praise God. Everybody has a psalm, a revelation, a prophecy. So let's step forward, you know, by faith. Say, okay, Lord, I don't know if I have a gift or not. Forget about whether you have a gift. Others will tell you if you have a gift. You know what? I've got grace. And by faith, I step forward. Let's see if he makes charisma. That's up to him. And again, it's interesting. In the context, sometimes you have a gift, and in another context, you don't. There's a brother I know on the West Coast, and I've known him for years, and he's one of the best brothers. You know, he's one of the responsible brothers out there. He's a very trustworthy brother, and he has real discernment of spirits. You know what? To this day, he can't speak his way out of a paper bag. He's hopeless. He'll read a scripture, he'll get all over the place. And not only his wife told him to sit down, but the brothers did, and he even agreed at the end. I mean, he'd get up, start sharing, and I forgot my place. Oh, well. Now, you know, and yet this guy is such a good brother. He has his place. And actually, if he were to witness of the gospel, his testimony is unbelievable. But he's just not a speaker. So he doesn't get up except to make announcements or something. You know, he just doesn't do it. And there are some brothers who, their ministry is welcoming people at the door and doing this and that, these other kind of things in the body of Christ, but not speaking. But do you believe this? In the final analysis, do you believe this? God's grace can enable you to do anything he wants you to do at a given moment. Suppose we all went on a tour with me over to Russia, and we went out there, and at some moment out there, they said, look, okay, Brother Enoch, preach the gospel. He would open his mouth, and the Lord would give him the grace to do it. And then they'd say, Dan, see that person over there bowed over in pain? Go over and pray for them. And you know, God could use Dan, even if he doesn't have a healing gift, forget it. Goes over there and says, but his grace is available, prays for healing, that person's healed. And it doesn't mean he even has a gift, but at that moment, God can do anything through you. If he can speak through Balaam's ass, he can use you. At some moment for healing, at some moment for prophecy, at some moment for preaching the gospel, at some moment for being quiet, whatever it is he wants you to do, maybe discerning at some moment, or having a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, that's God's grace. It is unlimited. A gift actually recognizes, in a sense, this brother has grace that comes through in this way, and in another way, it says he's limited. He has this gift. Grace is the big picture. And by the grace of God, in some circumstances, you may be called on to do something that you never thought you could do. I often wonder about Timothy, you know, when Paul says to him, do the work of an evangelist. There's two clear opinions on that. Some people think that Timothy had the gift of an evangelist that he wasn't using. And Paul said, come on. Get out there and preach the gospel. And some people believe, as I tend to do, that Timothy was not an evangelist by gift. But by the grace of God, it was necessary for him to do the work of an evangelist. There was an open door there, an opportunity, something there, and they needed the gospel. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Even if you're not an evangelist, by the grace of God, at this season, this evangelism is necessary. Do it. You believe God could give him the grace to do the work of an evangelist, even if he's not an evangelist? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the Lord can give you the opportunity to share a word with everybody. And we'll see if there's a gift in there. Or even if it isn't, just to share the life of the Lord, it's wonderful. If you share the life of the Lord, whether you have speaking gift? The guy's qualified by speaking gift? Forget it. If you have the life of the Lord in you and he's given you something, and you share it in a proper period of time, it'll be a blessing to everybody. You don't have to be a speaker. You just have to be a liver. That's all. Okay, questions? Mac?
The question relates more to when you're sharing and your relationship with the audience. At times I find myself, maybe I'm too sensitive. If somebody yawns, gets up and walks out, I said, oh, I lost it.
Yeah.
Other times, if people are totally disconnected. no, you can see there's no relationship between the speaker and hearer. Mm-hmm. Do you have any helps on maintaining a right relationship? Maintaining a sensitivity without being overly sensitive or not sensitive at all?
Mm. Well, Mac is asking of when we're speaking, our relationship to the audience. Sometimes we notice that the people are not paying attention or they're yawning and everything. How sensitive should we be to that, and how much should we try to work on being related to the audience? This is a big question, and I would just, a couple of things come to my mind. The more mature an audience is, the less you have to work them. They're there, they're hungry, they want to know, you just have to share. The less mature they are, the more you have to work them. So young people have to be worked. You know that. You know, Jim just can't get up there and talk to the young people. He's got to do a little shenanigans. Because that's how they, you know what I mean? Kids have an attention span of I don't know how long, but, you know, you have to stick in there and shenanigan around just to kind of work with them because they're young. They're not going to sit there for an hour and just listen to you rolling on, you know. More mature people, they just fall asleep, you know. There's no problem. But relating to the group is tough because you can't always go by those signals, can you? Sometimes, I mean, there's some people who are just, you know, like an alarm clock. They fall asleep when you open the word. It's just automatic. And some people had a tired time. And I have gotten to the place where I don't watch that too much myself. I think that can really throw a person off. But if there's a restlessness among the saints, then I pray inwardly and say, Lord, you know, help us come back into life. There's so many extenuating factors, aren't there? It's hard to tell. You remember when Lance told the story, he went this first time up to the Laps, upper Norway or Sweden or somewhere. And the first time he went to the Laps, he went and spoke, and they sat there all totally deadpan. So much so that he thought he completely missed the mark. He says, oh, I better finish up. I mean, they're just dying. You know, he's telling his best jokes, you know, nothing's happening. They're sitting there just completely, just looking like they're dead. And he got through and he just, you know, given up the ghost. And he just noticed right at the end, all the people had tears in their eyes. And actually, they'd really been touched. Had to be pointed out by one of the brothers on the podium. And I said, you see that out there? They really moved. But the lapses of people don't tend to be moved. Now, I'm fortunate, you see. I get immediate feedback in New York because everybody's Italian. I'm speaking, people going, you know, it is, or whatever. You know, you know the story. But some people are not quite as demonstrative, you know. So, I don't know. It's a little tough to read, Mac. I wouldn't put too much on it. But in the long range, I think I would ask myself, you know, if I see that always happening, I think I have to say, you know what, Lord, I need more life when I share. You know,
kind of a related question. Probably the odds of people fading out increase directly proportional to the length of the message. Mm-hmm. You said 15 or 20 minutes. Sometimes I think over the years we stretch it out. Mm-hmm. To fill the space. Mm-hmm. I think there's an optimal time to speak. How much can people's rear ends endure, mm-hmm. their brain? There's probably some reason the classes are 15 minutes long in school. I speak private speaking. Yeah, it's 40. Right. I speak 45 minutes. I just don't. Mm-hmm. I don't speak in the way. That's better. But is there something that mm-hmm.
I think there's a relationship, yeah. I tell you, you know, a half hour is a good time. You know, I think most people in our fellowship context can last half hour, no problem. After half hour, you notice people starting to, you know, just look a little bit, you know, away from their notes to their watch. So it depends. But it depends, again, on life. Life, people don't notice the time. You know, there's been some exceptional times when I've gone over the limit. And people have said to me, I didn't even notice the time. Thank God for that. Then there are the other times I won't mention. Tom.
John, just to kind of piggyback on what he was saying, when you, well, how do I say this?
If you have a burden, it seems to me that the responsibility is to share the burden that the Lord's given to you. But, you know, some people, I mean, on the other hand, if you're a gifted teacher, you might stand up there and be able to teach, and your style could be different and engaging on a whole other level that someone who's just sharing a burden would be. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, can we draw that distinction?
Sure.
I've sat in a room and listened to very engaging speakers on non-spiritual issues, and they're very good at what they do. But it seems to me also that some people who stand up and speak, I think this is where Nee's book was helpful to me. You know, it's really about revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, if it's about, and this is where my fear is of myself, if it's about me standing up there mesmerizing the crowd, then I fear that I will work at trying to be good at that instead of getting up there and saying, okay, Lord, I don't have anything to bring to this. You speak.
Amen.
And I think that's a fear that I have about the mechanics of speaking. I mean, I'm like you. I think we need to be clear. But at the end, it seems to me that God's the one who wants to speak.
Absolutely.
I've been in rooms where I've seen people who were like, I didn't get anything out of that. And the guy sitting beside us was like, he's on the ground.
That's right. Yeah. So you can't always go by what people say. That's right. But you see, here's the point. I'm just going to put it this way. When you first, I'm talking to brothers, and some of them have been speaking a long time here. Some are new at it. And I'm just saying, when you're first putting your foot in the water, you can be spiritual and say, you know what, I just want to share the Lord's revelation. I want to get out of the way. But when you're first up here, you're very self-conscious. With time, you lose that self-consciousness, and you're very conscious when you're speaking, even, Lord, you know, show yourself, Lord. You become unconscious. So you have to get over the initial times where you are apt to feel very self-conscious. Yeah, you ever seen a brother say, I just have 1 minute to share something, and they take 12 minutes? That just couldn't stop, you know, these kind of things? Because when you're up here and very self-conscious, it's hard to be Lord conscious. I'm being honest with you. It's tough to be Lord conscious when you're very self-conscious. But there's a little time period there where, I mean, the Lord gives you enough burden where you share the burden anyway. But, you know, after a while, you start to say, you know what? I don't have to worry about myself so much. I'm just going to share the Lord. But that, I think that takes a little while for most people. I mean, you watch people who are just starting. They're actually very nervous, many of them. They're sweating and they're having a hard time finding the scriptures. That's what I'm calling self-consciousness. And that's, we just need to abide that. Just be, you know, long suffering, and help him get over those first. I mean, Ernie Howe, you know, he fainted one of the first times he spoke. He got up in a, you know, pulpit, and he just hyperventilated and fell down. And look at him now. He can go on for 6 hours. That's one exhale. You know, so. So, you know, I mean, it's hard not to be self-conscious when you're first starting out, but the more you share, the more you realize it's not about, it isn't about me, it's about the Lord. So I'm just trying to be practical on that thing. If you can come up here and really be so Christ-conscious that you're not aware of yourself, then that's a beautiful thing. The Lord's given you a gift to be able to do that. Many people are just self-conscious at the beginning, you know. Yeah, another question.
Something that I wanted to add, my dad said that something else. But, well, in terms of time and the length of which you speak, there's just, in terms of just natural human instinct, there's primacy and recency. Like, people remember the first and the last thing you said usually, and sometimes in between they get.
Mm-hmm.
Human studies show that people always kind of remember they're really engaged at first, kind of the middle, there, and at the end, then bring it back home. So, I don't know, just whatever that's worth. And then, second thing, I'm just going to throw it out there, but through the last 8 years of indoctrination and higher education or whatever they call it, when you write papers, you have to keep on refining your thesis. You turn in a paper to a teacher, she looks at it, he looks at it, and they say, well, what are you trying to talk about? What's the thesis? And when you were talking about, when we were talking about burden, that's just kind of what's been coming back to me, is continually refining that, like taking it back to the Lord, like, Lord, really, what is the point here? What is the thesis?
Mm-hmm.
really honing in on that and getting something really clear and concise, that, and then your everything you do is off of that. You know, when you come up with an outline, it's always going back to the thesis. You said you read those little red things at the top, but I mean, I just know in academics, I mean, the thesis is really important, and I think having first and really knowing what that first is, I think
have you ever been to one of Lance's sessions where he says, I want you in one sentence to tell me what God's eternal purpose is? And you know, most people can't do it. You see, well, that's one way it can happen. But you know, I mean, the clearer we can be about what we really want to say, the more it'll come across. No doubt about it.
She was helpful to even articulate this couple sentences several times, you know, but the first time you talk to the brothers about sharing, say what it is, mm-hmm. it's clear, you know, maybe there's an opportunity there. And I usually talk to my wife and try to get her the outline and take me some time earlier. Talking again to a brother. You know, and usually, halfway through your ride, you're not just clear at all. You know,
She says, I understand. You've got your gem there, you know. Well, praise God. That's right. And of course, Tom, you know, just to relate to what you're saying, you know, there is the problem with people who are skilled in speaking, who just speak even when they don't have a burden.
Well, I think the fear that I have is that I have opportunity to stand and speak.
Right.
On a festival.
Yeah.
And I can wing it.
Yeah.
That's
a good thing to know, because in the end, people will pick up on that too. You know, and it's not to say that if you are a capable speaker, if you can make presentations at work and all this stuff, you shouldn't speak here. No, it's not the point at all. It's just really to rely on the Lord, as you say, and be clear about your burden, and not just say, you know, it's been 4 weeks. I think I want to speak. Let me go to Spurgeon's sermon notes and see if I can come up with something.
Well, more importantly, suppose, you know, somebody asks you to speak. I mean, you know, it seems to me in my heart that I need to feel the freedom to say, I don't have a worship.
Yeah, it's good.
I don't just feel in the gap.
Yeah. This is a tough thing, you know, because I travel around, you know, sometimes. Well, a person has to have a little word. But, you know, maybe you had a little word and you forgot it along the way.
Yeah. I mean, I'm at this point. I think for me, I'm beginning to understand how this needs to work out.
And it's a process.
Yeah. There's something to be said about, you know, if someone says, well, you'd be ready, then what it does is it puts you in a position right now. Now I'm going to go to the Lord.
Amen.
No, I'm going to go to Spurgeon's sermon. I'm going to go to the Lord. Lord, they've asked me to speak. Mm-hmm. You must want something maybe to do in my life or something to get something from it. So, you know, we just don't want to just throw things out. I think that, I mean, I come from a background where after a while, the brothers would say, well, we're not going to be, you be ready. And, well, that just means you better be before the Lord.
Yeah.
And trust the Lord's going to give you something. I think when you're doing that, I think the Lord's very, very faithful. Because he's feeding his sheep.
Yeah.
And that's something very, very important to him. So that I think if brothers in responsibility are saying something like that, then they must see something that the Lord's showing them about you.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is, that how do you respond to that? You just go, oh, my. No responsibility, or you go, okay, Lord.
Yeah, I'll take that. I'll take that as being from you, Lord. And
give me some food.
Amen. Yeah. You know, you heard Stephen, Brother Stephen, talk about the discipline when he first joined with Watchman Nee. At that time, Watchman Nee was quite sick, so they had a Sunday morning and Sunday evening meeting, and basically Stephen's job was be ready every Sunday. And he only found out Sunday morning. He got a note from downstairs. Brother Nee lived upstairs. And he got a note downstairs that said, you speak or I speak. He had to be ready every Sunday. Now, that's a discipline. But you know what? Stephen's a teacher. And the only people you can really lay a trip like this on, look, we want you to speak on this topic, is a teacher. Most people can't do that. You know, Stephen, you could ask him, you know, I remember one time we asked him to speak on the family. He says, well, I don't have a family. I don't have children. We'd like you to speak about that. I don't have children. Of course, he gave the best word we ever heard on children. You see? Because you know what? Because he's a teacher. And he goes over to these Chinese conferences and things. You know, they set the thing. I mean, they say, we want you to speak on... It's not like you say, I have a birth. No, forget it. You can speak on that. That's it. Now, a teacher is able to do that, but most people can't. You know, or we'll start out there and we'll get back to our burden somehow. Where we go? Yeah, I remember Jerry. We were out in Brazil one time, and they asked us to speak on some topic. I forget what it was, but Jerry he spoke on what he had a burden for. He says, "Well, you know, our topic is the crisis in the church. My burden is." And he spoke three messages. But you know what? But Jerry has a prophetic side to him. It's a no-nonsense, this is what I think side to him, you know, and that's what he does. But if you put him in a box over here and say, we want you to do this, you know, he doesn't have the facility that Stephen has to be able to speak on virtually anything. It's amazing. And so only a teacher can be actually laid upon most of the time to share about something. Although we can say sometimes, you know what, We're doing a series several weeks on loving the brethren, you know. Let's all be before the Lord about this. See if the Lord gives you something. And brother, maybe in a few weeks you could, you know. That's fine, but you know what I'm saying? Then that gives people latitude. But when you know you're speaking on specifically, you know, that's where it's tough. It's tough. Okay, okay, Lenny.
I remember some years ago, I remember Stephen saying, as related to gifting, that there were three elements that needed to be seen. They needed, again, it needed to be an inner witness, it needed to be a witness by the assembly, and it needed to be the witness of fruit to verify gifting, you might say. And if any one of those elements were missing, then maybe you need to take a step back and say, well, maybe not. And then there's a scripture.
Do you get what he's saying? Did you hear? Did you get that on the tape? Okay. Yeah. Lenny's just saying that Brother Stephen shared several years back that there's three ways you can know if somebody has a gifting. One, they have to have an inner conviction themselves. The Lord saying, you know, I want you to do this. Second of all, the saints also say when the person shares, you know, this is from the Lord. And the third thing is there's fruit out of that ministry. These are three ways that confirms a gifting that somebody has in their life. I mean, we're talking about actually before that happens. We're just all in grace. Let's just share and let's get to that point somewhere. And
the other thing is that there's a scripture which addresses something that one of your brothers shared. Is that the gift which makes the way for the man. And if there's gifting, I think then the Lord will give opportunity or present opportunity. And if there's gifting, then I think that we can take, as a brother said that, as saying if you're approached and said, you know, brother, would you share? Then you just need to trust the life of God, trust the gifting that God has in place, that the Lord is going to make the supply, and then you go ahead in obedience. I mean, I almost look at it as a matter of obedience. If there's some gifting that's recognized, and then you're asked, then I think it's almost a matter of obedience that you trust the life of God to make the supply, and you go.
Amen. There again is somebody who's aware of a gift. Now they're called upon to do something, but because of that faith, they trust the Lord and they obey, and the Lord gives them something. It's amazing how the Lord gives us something. You know, it's a miracle. Good point, Jerry.
This one thought has actually been my burden about this whole time, and the brothers and all those brothers together. There's a lot of the Lord's life here that we just don't hear.
Mm-hmm.
That's my concern.
Yeah.
And brothers, you know, reason will say, hey, brother, you have something to share. You may not have anything right that moment. But the reason you may not have anything is because you haven't been thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you haven't been exercised before the Lord to say, golly, maybe I do need to be responsible before the Lord to be giving me something that I can share with my friends. Not necessarily on Sunday morning, but it might be in the Friday night meeting. Or just one-on-one conversations. With one another. So that's my concern, is to kind of take up that responsibility for the Lord and
actually expecting the Lord to burden, expecting the Lord to give us things that we can share with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And He'll do that.
Yeah.
And the emphasis isn't on me speaking. The emphasis is on kind of Lord, what, we need to encourage one another. Now, the day is late, and if the Lord's really helped us with something, we've seen something, I think we ought to be able to, you know, I want to share that with one another. You know, and
mm-hmm.
These passages are sort of building up in the body. You know? We're encouraging that of mine.
Amen.
That of mine, too. You get this focus off of speaking, you know, that helps me, is sharing the life Christ has given us, and it might be encouraging to them.
Amen. That's certainly the way it was at the beginning. There were no professionals. It's just you and me being faithful, that's all. And that's all there is today in reality. There's no professionals today. It's just you and me being faithful. That's all. Jim, did you?
I just think that, you know, we think so much of quote-unquote speaking as being from up there, but, you know, a lot of it that comes out is, I think, of the Bible study. Mm-hmm. When you're preparing and you're looking at the mm-hmm. Word, that's mm-hmm. when the Lord really starts speaking to you. And I think that's when you find out that by other people coming and say, oh, the Lord showed you something, and you start finding out that way. And not to look at the Bible studies as being, oh, it's something you have to go to, but it's really preparing. I mean, mm-hmm. looking at the Word and then, you know, you see something, or there's an opportunity, you know, to share, and you share what the Lord's showing you in that time. And I think that is the one way that, is an easier way. And just standing up there to begin with, but you know, you get encouragement from the brothers and sisters there that might even make you think something
like that. Amen. Jim, can I ask a question? Because I don't know. So when you do your area fellowship meetings, what do you call it? Neighborhood?
Fellowship groups.
Fellowship groups. These are Bible studies? Okay. And do you ask different brothers maybe to sort of lead one night and that kind of thing? Yeah, praise God.
We've maybe for 2 years been studying a book.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no kind of central agenda. It's individual groups or
but you don't even just have to lead. I remember growing up, you know, when we had our Tuesday night Bible study, we had a brother, you know, Floyd led us. But Floyd always encouraged us. You read and you can read that, you can read other books, and come to the Bible study. You have, like we read in Corinthians, someone had a psalm, someone had a teaching. And that was the way that a lot of us cut our teeth. You know, and you came in, you shared, this is what the Lord showed you.
Yeah.
Have you thought about that? So you don't even have to be the leader of that group, but something's going to come out, and I think it registers for other things. And there's an amen there. Yeah.
Well, the sisters are calling us to lunch, so I would suggest we're gonna eat till 1. So let's enjoy our time together, and then we'll come back together and we'll begin.